You can compare what each gospel writer wrote about Jesus and his ministry in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January. It's titled Jesus, A Study of the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Jesus, A Study on the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John costs $14.99. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Jesus, A Study on the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
So tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday afternoon, the 13th of January, we're going to go through some listener email, talkback at issuesetc.org, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Both of these avenues are open to our listeners. If they have questions, show suggestions, they want to further the conversation or enter the conversation, or even offer some criticism, 618-223-8382 and talk back at issuesetc.org.
First of all, did you have a good weekend?
Yes, I did have a good weekend. We were concluding what was called birthday week for my oldest grandson. After my oldest grandson turned one some years ago, his mother said, "I don't think I'm going to make a big deal about birthdays." Well, we get to birthday number four. He's just turned four, and she had birthday week. So numerous parties, lots of eating of ice cream, hot dogs, cakes, cupcakes, that concluded on Sunday morning, yes.
I noticed you have something hanging from your glasses there, holding your glasses. Does that mean you went to the eye doctor to get, but you still have the same Colonel Clink looking eyewear?
I didn't go to the eye doctor. And I was putting, I put this, it's a granny strap. I don't know, what do you call it? It's a chain that those old women used to wear when they have to take their glasses off a lot. So it's not a chain. It's just a, I don't know, what is it? A lanyard of some kind? Because I end up taking my glasses off so much to look at my phone.
And why is that?
I spend too much time looking at my phone.
Or maybe there's an eye issue, like, something
no, I've
closer.
Tried to, I've tried to get an eye doctor to give me a solution for this. And the only solution will be trifocals, where the bottom of the glasses is completely clear. Or maybe just not existent. So I ended up taking them off so much. Plus, I've been doing a lot of work at a community theater that my wife is involved in. And my glasses routinely fall off while I'm doing set construction. So this just keeps them from getting stepped on.
You know, I've seen intellectuals wear those like bifocal lanyard glasses. I like that look. You know,
do
with
you?
Maybe a cardigan.
That's not going to be me. No. I'm not a sweater guy. That's not going to happen.
All right. I had a great weekend.
What did you do?
You know how people ask a question, but they really don't want to know what you.
They just want to tell you. So what did you do for your weekend?
Craig is noteworthy for this. Craig asks a question where you really know he doesn't really want to know what I want to. It's a subject he wants to entertain, right?
It's a subject raiser.
This is routine. Yeah. Right. Well, I just did that with you. Great weekend. The Contrari of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, was at St. Paul Lutheran Church for evening prayer on Friday night. Cantor Kevin Hildebrand and his crew, marvelous job indeed. Then a baptism on the Baptism of Our Lord Day. It doesn't get any better than that. Magdalena Askins. Her dad is the new editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine. I think it's child. Deacon, is that child number six? Six or seven? We're not sure. Sorry about that. Deacon thinks it's seven. But baptism on the Baptism of Our Lord Day. That's pretty awesome.
I think I saw a little, I think Pastor Whedon, who is so pious that he has to live stream video during church, was live streaming that on Sunday morning.
No, I think he was live streaming the rehearsal for the Contra. I don't think he live streamed the baptism.
There was something on.
Wow. I
heard you guys singing God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It, and it was not coming from the, I don't think it was coming from the cam up in the organ loft. I think it was coming from Pastor Whedon standing in the congregation holding his phone over his head.
Well, we need to bring that up with him next time, because when he was senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran church in Hamalolo.
I could be wrong. I maybe misinterpreted what I saw.
I'm just saying he wouldn't let... I know you couldn't take pictures with flashes. I mean, I saw him literally chastise... Maybe that's a strong word. What would be the better...
Scold.
Well, that's strong too. I mean, correct.
Rebuke.
Admonish. Lovingly. No flashes in the service. So I would be surprised, but I guess I have seen him record choir settings.
Yeah. Yeah.
Of the choir there at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. So it's been done before. Craig, do we have enough time to get to an email? Oh, he says no.
We don't have enough time.
So we pretty much have to fill here, Wilkin. Would you like to talk anything else about birthday week before we get to email?
It was, hey, we went to the Union Station.
There still is a Union Station in St. Louis?
Still a Union Station. Wow. Now they have an aquarium in there. Didn't go there. The line was about a quarter of a mile long. And the big Ferris wheel. And the boys played on icy, very dangerous icy playground equipment. And then I went and had a Chicago dog at one of the restaurants they put in there. So that is by far my favorite food in the world is a Chicago dog.
Typical St. Louis. They got to take other people's
backpack. Yeah, it's just kind of along for the ride with Chicago's fame. But it was nice. It was they have fire shooting out of the lake now.
Oh, I thought you were saying like gunfire.
No, it's like fire shooting out of the lake.
That's what downtown St. Louis is known for.
So if you go down to Union Station in St. Louis, it used to be this kind of nice, sedate mall you could walk through. And now it's got jugglers throwing their juggling pins at your head and fire shooting out of the lake. And I told my wife, it was just like being on a cruise. You know how they blast the music on the cruise up on the upper deck? That's what it was like. It was just like being on a cruise. They brought it down to that level now. Right to my level with Chicago dogs. We'll be right back with, hopefully, some email.
I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. The only days are gone, I'm going home. My baby just woke me a little.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email, or we're planning to go through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, or talk back at issuesetc.org. And we will get to email. But I have to say, I'm truly shocked at the fact that Jeff Luhnow is now out of a job. I'm surprised. How does that play into your Jeff Luhnow theory of baseball?
I still say hashtag bring back Luhnow.
So you'd be willing to see the Cardinals hire him right off the Astros.
If anybody thinks that stealing signs in baseball has not been going on for decades, they are kidding themselves. They are fooling. It happens at the high school. It happens at the little league level. I just cannot believe that MLB, with all kinds of much more serious issues, is going to come down on this particular or these particular incidents involving the Houston Astros.
I guess I always just thought that stealing signs was considered part of the game. I mean, I knew that it's technically illegal, but if you got a chance to see the sign and to signal your batter what the sign might be, I mean, that's why they change signs, right? That's why they can do all the obfuscation when they're when the manager's giving signs or when the if I just don't understand the logic there. That these guys could lose their jobs. Obviously, it was, they must have found some sort of culpability in the whole operation during the World Series. And maybe had it not happened during the World Series, they might not have lost their jobs. Who knows?
I think the difference is there was evidence where they just had a guy who had just had a camera positioned on the opposing team's dugout simply to do that, right?
Yeah.
So it's kind of hard if Mike Shildt is looking at the opposing team's manager and he's just keeping track or writing stuff down on it. How do you prove that, right? Unless unless you have some kind of documentary evidence. But think about
this. Involved a trash can too. You know, they had somebody in the dugout beating a trash can, which was sending a signal to the batter to lay off the pitch.
Yeah, that is kind of a whole nother level.
Yeah.
But
every time there was an off-speed pitch, there right before the pitch came off, right after the sign.
So what happens when you have a runner at second base who's stealing the signs from the catcher? The catcher has to come out and change the signs, right? Well, why isn't that? Should he be kicked out of the game?
That's my question. I thought it was part of the game. You know, I thought it was part of one of those things that just happened in the game. All right. Email.
Are you sure? Because I can go on this for another hour. We have email and comment line for an entire hour and more, counting last little our foray into inane banter. Mm-hmm. It was like an hour and 10 minutes.
When was that?
The 10 minutes before we were supposed to do email. Candy writes, I see that you are featuring Dr. Albert Mohler at your Issues Etc. conference. I have to ask why. First, he is a Southern Baptist. Secondly, he was an outspoken supporter of C.J. Mahaney during the Sovereign Grace Ministries, now Sovereign Grace Churches, I believe, scandal. Mohler has allegedly apologized for this support of Mahaney and is now dealing with similar scandals within the Southern Baptist Convention. Again, I have to wonder why he is a featured guest at your conference. For your information, I was a member of a Sovereign Grace Church, Covenant Life, here in Gaithersburg, Maryland, where C.J. Mahaney and Joshua Harris was the pastor when all the cover-up came to light. All information concerning the episode is available online through news articles, blogs, and court records if you care to investigate it and Mohler's support. Thanks for listening, and thanks for the email, Candy.
Well, let's take him kind of in reverse order here. He has not allegedly apologized for his support for C.J. Mahaney. He has most definitely done it. About a year ago, in Southern News, which is kind of the little news feature at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, where Dr. Mohler is president, has been for a long time, February 15th, 2019, he issues a very lengthy statement from R. Albert Mohler Jr. on Sovereign Grace Churches, where he apologizes profusely for his past support of C.J. Mahaney, says, I just didn't have all the information, kind of turned a blind eye to these things. He dismissed the allegations to some degree. And then about a year before he wrote this statement, he became aware of the situation better, and he apologizes for that. He calls for Sovereign Grace Church in Louisville to carry out an independent investigation, and he called for C.J. Mahaney to step out of the ministry until the investigation was concluded. So there's definitely been an apology, retraction, and a mea culpa from Dr. Mohler on that. So, and he is, being the president of very large seminary in a church body, a very large church body that has, well, I think big tent might be a good description for the Southern Baptist Convention in terms of its viewpoints. He will always be finding himself associated with other Southern Baptists through no fault of his own, where he may not want that association. So I think that end of the situation has been clarified. He supported him in the past, but no longer does so or defends anything that he's been alleged to have done. With respect to the question, why do we have him? He's a Southern Baptist. Well, he's been a guest on the program many times. He's been a Southern Baptist. We have other Southern Baptists on the program on a regular basis, including people of all different kind of denominations. And an excellent guest. And that's mainly the reason why we wanted to have him as one of the keynote speakers at the upcoming 2020 Issues Etc. conference is because he's been an excellent guest on the program. He brings a lot to the table. He has expertise in the areas of postmodernism and relativism and kind of responding to the postmodern worldview. He obviously has a huge media presence as well. And I think it makes perfect sense for him to be a guest. We have not exactly landed on a topic for Dr. Moeller. We probably should, because I'm sure he would like to know, as the new year rolls around, what we'd like him to be speaking on. But we've got a big list of topics that are possibilities for him. It should go without saying, we're not going to have him address subjects like the Lord's Supper or baptism, because we have obvious and very clearly delineated differences with him theologically there. But we will have him address subjects maybe more generally theological. We were thinking inspiration of Scripture or something tapping his cultural expertise.
I thought of one this weekend, making the case against liberal Bible scholarship.
Oh, that would be very good. He could do that very ably. Yes.
Just got an email from Dan, who's listening live, and we love whether you listen live or on demand. Dan says, a few things for Jeff today. First, signs have been stolen forever, yes. Not by video, though. New age, and they have to set precedent.
Okay, that makes sense.
Yeah. Two, I don't want to be too sensitive here, and it isn't the end of the world, but do we really need the comment downtown St. Louis is known for gunshots being said on an international radio show? Lack of both awareness and class. Still love the show, but hoping Jeff's interaction continues to be mostly off air.
Did you say that?
Yeah, yeah. Well, I'm just, St. Louis has one of the highest per capita murder rates. Number one, okay, in the United States. So I'm just...
It is... I'm going to defend Jeff here. I've been a voluntary, not resident of St. Louis, but near resident of St. Louis for 30 plus years. Relocated from a completely different part of the country. I like the city a lot. But every morning I wake up and I turn on the news at 6:30, and the first six stories are somebody got shot. And it is, there are times, especially driving some of the highways in St. Louis, where you sometimes wish you could have bulletproof glass in your car because you can get shot on the highway too. Gunfire is often reported in St. Louis, like multiple times a day. I'll go home tonight. I'll sit down and watch the news. First three stories will be somebody got shot. It does happen.
I'm reading the story now. Despite recent violence, Chicago is far from the U.S. murder capital. No major American city has come close to Chicago's soaring murder total in the past few years. The Windy City has recorded 1,900 homicides between 2015 and 17. However, when adjusting for its large population, Chicago is by no means the nation's murder capital. St. Louis led the nation with 66.1 murders per 100,000 people in 2017. I don't have 2018 numbers yet.
Well, if my casual observation of the news in the morning and the evening is, it's probably still holding the title, adjusted for its relative size to Chicago.
And since we are international, there's no home court advantage here.
No.
Right?
There's no loyalty.
Maybe when it comes to the Cardinals, but we're pretty hard on the Cardinals too.
You should hear us. We're harder on the Cardinals than we are on anyone else. But there's no real great loyalty. I love St. Louis. I think it's a great town. I like it for exactly what it is. It's a kind of a medium-sized city that is not north and is not south and it is not east and it is not west. It's just whatever that is in the center. It's not even really Midwestern in that sense.
I notice amongst the natives there is a sense of St. Louis pride, and thus the questions, where did you go to high school?
Never understood it.
You don't hear that when you go to almost any other city in America. Where'd you go to high school?
That's just, to me, that just says,
don't go there.
It says, this is a town where it was not quite big enough to make all those high schools kind of distant from one another. It was one where you went to high school told you a lot about
socioeconomic status.
Where you grew up, all those things.
Lindsay writes, dear Pastor Wilkin, my three-year-old twins pretend to baptize each other in the bath. I think they picked it up from pictures they've seen of their own baptism, but they know John baptized Jesus from books we read to them. How do I explain to toddlers what baptism actually means And is it okay to let them pretend to do this? Thanks for listening and thanks for the email, Lindsay.
Yes, it's okay to let them pretend to do this, especially when they're toddlers. You simply tell them what the Bible says, that baptism washes away your sins, that through that word in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, their sins are washed away. Toddlers pretend to do a lot of things. They're not necessarily taking it seriously or thinking they're actually doing it. I spend several hours a day early in the morning with three toddlers, and there's all kinds of pretending going on. If I wouldn't worry about it. And it's probably something like with all toddlers that's passing. If they get to be 14 and 15, they're still pretending to baptize one another. You might want to have a conversation with them, but just tell them what the Bible says, what Scripture says about baptism, that this is a washing of regeneration, a renewal in the Holy Spirit when they were baptized as babies. Now you're pretending. I think they do understand the concept of pretending. When you were really baptized as babies, you were made God's child and you were made a Christian, and God promised you the resurrection on the last day. Keep it simple. Keep it toddler level. Believe me, I've made my mistakes. I have scared the daylights out of one of my grandchildren getting too theological on these things. When we come back, more listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, or talk back at issuesetc.org.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the Scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music.
Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
I'm Pastor Watson. Are you tired of entertainment and in need of the peace that passes human understanding? I invite you to Augsburg Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Kansas, to receive the gifts of Jesus. Augsburg is scriptural, traditional, historical, sacramental, and reverent. The Church of the Apostles, the Councils, and the Reformers wants to be your church family also. For more information, visit us at augsburglutheranchurch.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
I hope that someone gets my message in a bottle, yeah. Message in a bottle.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
Dan just emailed again. He brought up a good point. You're all missing the point about St. Louis. Not saying the murder comments were inaccurate. Just not sure if it's fodder for cavalier jokes or sarcasm. You're absolutely right.
Yeah, he's right there. We shouldn't be joking. I don't think we were attempting to joke about it. I mean, just maybe just a little bit of gallows humor there. But you're right. It's no joking matter. Absolutely.
Mark lives in... Is this considered St. Louis, Fenton?
Well, I'd call it St. Louis.
It's a suburb of St. Louis. Yeah. Mark said, I've been turning this over in my mind for some time. Dr. Kenneth Bailey said Joseph understood that it's better not to snuff out a smoldering wick or break a bruised reed when dealing with news that his betrothed Mary was pregnant. How might this instruct us in dealing with fellow Christians found to be in public sin? Does it tell us anything about our response to sin by non-believers we know? Thank you, Lutheran Public Radio. And he concludes with a postscript. When did Lutheran Public Radio acquire a choir?
Okay, let's deal with the choir first. When did we assemble our choir for the first CD?
What?
That was Jeff's project.
I don't think the verb acquire would be quite something.
Well, it's not like we have a choir waiting in the next room.
It's a full-time choir just waiting at beacon call for us. Hey, go perform it.
We decided that we wanted to do some sacred music CDs, and I was very frustrated with two aspects of much of recorded sacred music. One, it's very organ or orchestra heavy, and you cannot hear the words of the hymns. And the other part of it is sometimes the recordings sound that go to the other end of the extreme, and they sound kind of trite and airy. And we wanted just some good, primarily vocal recordings of sacred music. Hymnal music really is what we were talking about, just doing hymns, regular hymns that had never been recorded before. We started this 24/7 sacred music station. We realized, you know, there are a lot of hymns in the hymnal that we don't have decent recordings of. Let's do them ourselves. So with the help of Cantor Hildebrandt, mentioned a few moments ago, and several others, they were able to assemble the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. I don't know who they are. I assume that they are faculty and students and various choir members from the Fort Wayne area where they record at Kramer Chapel, these CDs. And under the able guidance of Christopher Gillespie, they put together, how many CDs now do we have? Three?
I think three.
Okay.
Yes, three.
And that's the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. They don't have jackets or t-shirts or any of those kind of things. They don't tour.
Maybe we should do that. You know, come up, like we're groupies.
I think it's a rotating group of students, faculty, and church members in the Fort Wayne area that Cantor Hildebrandt is able to get into the chapel for a few hours and record some hymns. What was the question before that?
Kenneth Bailey on dealing with public sin and Joseph.
Well, I think it may be instructive to us, you know, that Joseph, I put it this way recently in a sermon. The angel has to come to Joseph and talk him out of doing the right thing. The right thing for him to have done would be for him to have put Mary away quietly. He did not want to bring her to disgrace, but it was perfectly legal and in no way wrong for him to have divorced her or to have broken off the betrothal at that point, quietly, privately, so as to not put her to public shame. But, you know, the angel comes and says, great idea, Joseph. You're thinking in a very godly and righteous way about this woman whom you may believe has committed adultery on you, but no. I'm going to talk you out of doing the right thing, and I'm going to say, do not fear to take her to be your wife. So he's acting on this impulse not to embarrass her. And I think that's precisely what you're aiming at here and saying, can this be instructive in dealing with fellow Christians who are caught in sin, to say, I am not going to put you to public shame. Now, if the sin is public, there's an entirely different way that we may go about it, especially if it's unrepentantly public. But there's a difference between calling someone to repentance privately and calling them to repentance publicly. And there's a difference between someone who refuses to repent privately and someone who refuses to repent of a public sin. So I think it's very instructive. But I do need to point this out. Mary has committed no sin in this act. She has not committed adultery. Joseph may, for a time, believe she has, but the angel comes to say, you know that story she told you about this being the Son of God? Sounds impossible, but it's true. It's actually true. She's telling you the truth, and she has committed no sin in this act. So I want to make that clear, that the analogy between the two bears up to that point, because we don't want to say that Mary has actually committed a sin.
This is Paul in Milwaukee with questions on the recent program incorporating the incident of Naaman the Syrian. Analogies we can make to the side: was he baptized? Christ's institution of baptism for the forgiveness of sins is 1,000 years down the road from Naaman. Was Naaman saved? He confessed the true God, but there is nothing in the Word about his confession or an absolution. pious Christian tradition of a save Naaman to the side. At the end, Naaman in the text is determined to engage in heathen worship with his king. Nothing from the prophet who helped him with his physical ill about his presumed unconfessed and unforgiven sins, yes? Thanks for consideration.
Well, that's why we need to be careful when we make any kind of great pronouncement about whether or not, in this case, Naaman the Syrian was saved. It appears from the text and from as much as we have of what he had to say that he has converted to worshiping the true God of Israel and that therefore he has been saved. The very fact that he tells the prophet, look, I'm going back to Syria and my king is going to make me stand next to him in the temple worshiping a God I no longer worship, to me indicates the fact that he is now aware that there is a dividing line between those false gods and the true God. Can we look into his heart? No, but and I don't think that the goal of that text is to talk about Naaman's conversion, but he does receive what God gives via the promise through the prophet, and I think it does go beyond mere physical healing. It's evidenced by his conversation with that prophet later, but we can't say as though written in stone one way or the other. We have to weigh the text insofar as what it gives us and realize that the text is probably not about Naaman the Syrian being converted, per se, even if he was converted.
Another question on baptism from Mark in Nebraska. I would like to add to your reply to the person who wrote in requesting clarification on the role of baptism and how it relates to imputation of our sins to Christ. I would point out Colossians 2, verses 12 through 14, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Thanks for the email. Thanks for listening in, Nebraska, Mark.
Thank you very much, Mark. An excellent passage to apply there. I think the question had been from a previous emailer whether or not the sins of the world are imputed to Christ in his baptism or only at the cross. And my response was it's not an either or, first of all, but it's very clear, at least from the words of John the Baptist, that at the baptism, he is declared to be the Lamb of God who takes away, who is, this is present tense, active participle, who is bearing the sins of the world. So I think that's as much evidence as we need to say that Christ is bearing the sins of the world. And can we say it happens only post-baptism? No, we can't. But we don't have a clear word there that he is actively bearing the sins of the world prior to that. I'm of a mind, though, that he's bearing the sins of the world from the time of his conception. I mean, he is the sin bearer. So he is bearing responsibility for the sins of the world before God for his entire earthly ministry up to his death on the cross.
This email comes from Tim. I can't say how much I've benefited from Lutheran Public Radio. I eagerly look forward to new topics in your podcasts as they appear. I am a conservative Lutheran, but my interest has been piqued in your podcast concerning the sacraments, what peace and joy they give a Christian. I find I have some questions about your positions on the sacraments. Maybe I'm not understanding you, so I would appreciate some clarification about your statements. I have been taught from a little boy in my catechism classes and as an adult that conservative Lutherans rightly teach that a sacrament contains an earthly element and God's word and command. As such, these two sacraments promise the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation in a very meaningful and personal way. In my old, and I mean old catechism, the section on the sacraments, the ministry of the keys and confessions is also included along with daily prayers. I may be misunderstanding you, but the ministry of the keys and confession do promise the forgiveness of sins and are commanded by our Lord, but do not include the use of an earthly element. So in my way of thinking, although absolutely necessary for a Christian, cannot be understood as a sacrament. I would appreciate your thoughts on this, and once again, thank you for what you do to spread the gospel in a very meaningful and applicable way. Thanks for listening, Tim.
This is why when you read the Lutheran Confessions, the 1580 Book of Concord, they just don't get worked up over the question of the number of sacraments. they say, call them what you will, but what we're dealing with here, and here I'll use the word means of grace because I think it fits a little better, is, as I said in a previous episode, something that is clearly instituted by Christ, has Christ's command and promise. That's what I mean by instituted. Clearly, and that command and promise is attached directly to the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. So if you go with that definition, and that's the one that the Lutheran confessions operate with, they don't get worked up about the physical element. They're aware of that definition, but they don't get too terribly worked up about it. They'll say, we have three very clear cases here. We have obviously baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Now, if you want to add that part to the definition about a physical element, which I don't think is necessary either scripturally or in terms of the Lutheran confessions, then, of course, you would talk about the office of the keys as something that clearly is instituted by Christ, has a command and a promise, and is attached directly to the forgiveness of sins, but does not have a physical element. Do you call that a sacrament or not? It, again, as I said before, it depends on your definition of a sacrament. I'm not saying there is no definition, but I'm saying the one that we have in Scripture and the Lutheran confessions doesn't bind us to the notion of a physical element. They're aware of that definition, they're comfortable with it, but it's not absolutely necessary for them to call something a sacrament that it have a physical element. What we do have beyond all doubt is three institutions by Christ that are promised to deliver to us personally the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. That's baptism, absolution, and the Lord's Supper. When we come back, we'll go through more of your email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
Give me a ticket for an airplane. I ain't got time to take no faster. Oh, the lonely days are gone. I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter.
You can compare what each gospel writer wrote about Jesus and his ministry in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January. It's titled Jesus, A Study of the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Jesus, A Study on the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, costs $14.99. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Jesus, A Study on the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Do you need a home, car, wedding, or student loan in 2020? Check out Lutheran Federal Credit Union. During January, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll study Jesus and his works, Jesus' delay to help Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus raises Lazarus from death, and the plot to kill Jesus and Lazarus. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, as we continue our walk through St. John's Gospel on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Spokane, Washington, Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin, Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas, Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington, Mount Calvary Lutheran, Brookings, South Dakota, Parkland Evangelical Lutheran, Tacoma, Washington, Redeemer Lutheran, Scottsdale, Arizona, St. John Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota, St. Paul Lutheran, New Haven, Indiana, and Trinity Lutheran, Springfield, Illinois. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're coming to you live on this Monday, January the 13th, going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
Kristen listens on demand in central Iowa. She writes, "Dear Pastor Wilkin, when listening to Joy Pullman almost every time she is on and Rebecca Curtis's most recent interview, I knew it was coming. A strong pushback from contemporary Lutheran moms who do not want to be told that they should question their motives to work outside the home. I emphatically applaud Pastor Wilkin's response to encourage Christian thinkers to counteract the unexamined ideas we carry around. Exercise some logic as you mull on the interviews with these guests. We are Lutherans. Ask yourself, what does this mean? As a professionally educated non-working mother, I can say that Pastor Wilkin is completely correct. The push, but also the heavy subconscious current of our society, is to be an educated woman and use that education to work outside of the home, regardless of your vocation as mother. Your value and worth is in the accolades the world gives you in the form of salary, promotions, more and more degrees, awards within your profession, and so on. The world does not applaud your diaper-changing, nose-wiping, laundry-doing, dinner-making, or child-rearing. Those tasks are better suited for a child care provider making minimum wage, while a mother's time is better spent using her education. And if we are strictly speaking in dollars, that is probably true. Her career makes more money than it costs to put her children in daycare. It is time we, as thinking Christians, ask ourselves the tough questions Curtis and Pullman imply or outright post. As women, we need to ask, why is it that I choose to work outside the home? Why am I so put off by these guests' illustrations and comments? I often hear from well-intentioned peers that I just couldn't stay home. I need adult interaction, or I need time away from my family. Boil those words down to their essence and you'll get the heart of what guest Katie Faust highlights. It is a me above them mentality instead of a Christian them before me mentality. We don't get to have what we want all the time. Sometimes we are asked to serve our neighbors even when it is tough and doesn't always feel easy. I also often hear from peers, I'd love to stay home like you, but we can't afford it. Either college debt or American lifestyle does not allow the family to live on one income. I get a little growly when people say such a thing to me. It's as if my husband and I are rich and have excess funds that allow me to stay home. Not that my husband and I sacrifice the things of this world in order for me to stay at home. The roots of such an issue need to be addressed well before college, when a son or daughter is choosing their career and finding a spouse. Obviously, this is a topic that brings out much emotion in me and a soapbox on which I could stand for hours speaking. Suffice it to say that I am in full support of Issues Etc. asking its listeners to personally ask themselves tough questions, but also to engage in a dialogue bigger than themselves with their families, their pastors, and their immediate and extended Lutheran communities. Kudos, Issues. Kudos. Thanks for the feedback, Kristen in central Iowa."
There are two issues here. One of them is the conscience, and I'll take them in that order. And the other one is some self-reflection. So first with the conscience, we know from God's word that the Christian has been given a new mind, a renewed will, it's called a liberated will, because of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So I'm not the only one in this now. It is now the Holy Spirit indwelling me, Christ indwelling me, and things have changed from when I was an unbeliever. So a cleansed conscience and a new will, a liberated will. With that said, Scripture also warns us that that conscience is not free of corruption, nor is that will free of corruption. That there are, in fact, two wills in me, and in kind of a sense, two consciences within me. I don't want to press that point too hard. So that we're being warned in Scripture constantly to conform our way of thinking that's closely connected to our conscience to the Word of God. And what I'm trying to do, what we're trying to do here on Issues, Etc., with respect to this particular subject and many others, is to say, be aware that your conscience can be a less than accurate guide. The only true guide for the Christian in terms of right and wrong is God's clear word. The conscience is shaped and informed by God's clear word, but not perfectly, because we're still sinful. That means we have ways of thinking. We, as the apostle says, we either justify or excuse ourselves, as the case may be. We don't always do that on the basis of God's word. So that our conscience doesn't always feel the pain that it ought to when we are thinking or acting contrary to God's word. The conscience can be numbed. It can be, even to the point of the apostle will talk about it being seared as with a hot iron. So it feels nothing. Now, the Christian should not feel nothing. That's not the case here. Those unbelievers feel nothing in the conscience when their consciences are seared. But the Christian has a more sensitive conscience. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller loves to talk about this. But it's not a perfect guide. Only God's word is that perfect guide. So we're always trying to compare, what do I think, and is my conscience rightly informing me on the basis of God's word, or have I allowed some other word to inform my conscience so that when I say or act or think something, the red flag of the conscience just remains undeployed? That's the first way of thinking about it. The second way is just a simple question that I think Christians always need to be asking themselves. And it goes to this, am I listening to God's word or am I listening to some other word? Where, and this is a Greg, is it Greg Kokel who came up with this, Jeff? What were the questions? Jeff, you always like the questions that I think it's Greg Kokel poses. And one of them is
the Columbo?
Yeah, Columbo questions. That's what it was.
What do you mean by this? Where did you get that idea from? And have you ever considered this?
Okay. So the three questions that he uses when he's engaging in apologetics with someone who thinks differently and has profoundly different ideas, he asks them, what do you mean by that? He's just trying to gather information. Where, this is the big one. Where did you get that idea? This is the unexamined assumption that we all operate with. And then the third one is, have you ever considered X? That is an alternative to that way of thinking. Christians ought to be asking themselves those three questions. We ought to say, what do I mean when I think or say something? And where did I get that idea? And have I ever considered a different idea? I'm not saying that all of our ideas need to be in flux. What I'm saying is we need to constantly be asking ourselves, is my way of thinking on this or that subject truly informed by God's word, or is it just a convenience that's been handed to me by the culture or something that I've learned and without even knowing that I learned it? So that we're asking ourselves that question, where did I get that idea? Now, if the answer to that question is I didn't get that idea from God's word, in fact, it's contrary to God's word, then the idea needs to change. It's difficult to do it because some of these things are so woven into not only our way of thinking, but our way of acting and how we've built our lives to say, did I really get that idea from God's word, or did I get it from myself or from the world? That's what I'm trying to say more generally with regard to these subjects. Kathy is listening in St. Charles. Hi, Kathy.
Yeah, I like the last letter that you read. I thought the woman expressed herself very good. I would agree with her. And I think that the other thing I think is important to add is just because we do the right things that God would have us do is not a formula for success. I know she didn't say that, and I'm not saying that she did or that any one of your guests have, but I think sometimes in Christian communities, we think it's a formula for if I do this, then this will be the outcome. And it doesn't always work out like that. As we know, life is messy. I did stay at home. We have three children. Our third child was profoundly disabled. He just became more and more profoundly disabled as time went on. And, you know, I ended up having to ask for help with him because he never slept through the night. And it was just utterly exhausting. And so the other two never really fully understood that. So it didn't really turn out the way we would have liked, but I'm not sorry that I stayed at home. At times I've wondered if I did the right thing because it seems like, it wasn't very appreciated. But, you know, that doesn't mean that that's not what God would have us do. We're to encourage each other, even though it's not easy.
Kathy, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in St. Charles. Well, you're right. I mean, and this is kind of a malady of Christian parents. Every new Christian parent they're pious and they're devoted and they have the whole plan laid out. We're gonna take these kids to church every Sunday, and then we're going to have our family devotions, and we're going to teach them God's word, and they'll know the catechism before the pastor ever gets a hold of them. And they have all these aspirations, which they may, in fact, be able to carry out. Is no guarantee that these kids are going to turn out the way you dream and wish and hope and pray that they will. I've often said they come broken. Our children come broken, and it is not our job to fix them, because we can't. We ourselves are broken in that sense. They also have a will of their own. And as diligent as you are as parents, that will expresses itself. The good news here is that where that will is contrary to God's word and to your will as a parent, it doesn't stay that way forever. They do eventually grow up, but sometimes they don't turn out the way that you wanted them to. I come from a family of big families, lots of kids and cousins and things like that. And they've ended up all over the map. Some of them have turned out great and some of them have turned out not so great. And they, for the most part, were all parented pretty much the same way. So there's much you can do as a parent. That responsibility is very profound, but there is a limit to what you can do as a parent. And we should say this, that just because we act according to our conscience informed by God's word, and we do what we know and believe is right according to God's word, as Kathy pointed out, that is no guarantee of success. Or maybe success has a different definition. We'll be right back.
You can meet and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway, Robert George, Albert Moeller, Brian Wolfmiller, Hans Feeney, and Will Wheaton at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 12th and Saturday, June 13th in Chicago. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 12th and 13th at Concordia University, Chicago.
Now that you have packed away the Christmas ornaments and chrismons for the season, it's time for some contemplation. Those chrismons are from the 80s. They're made of styrofoam. The glitter has dropped off and they're being held together with toothpicks. Don't celebrate another Christmas hearkening back to the age of glitter balls. Enter the 2020s with Ad Crucem's beautifully designed and lovingly made Christmons. We offer all the old designs and a whole lot of new ones. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, etc.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is called Jesus, a study on the words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a kind of newly arranged way to look at the four Gospels and how they deal with the life, the ministry, the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. From Concordia Publishing House, give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January. Jesus, a study on the words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Hey, Jeff, you know how we were looking for a picture of Mark Hemingway? You looked all weekend, I suppose, for a picture of Mark Hemingway that wasn't slightly blurry. I found one that's nice crystal clarity, but unfortunately he's wearing a tuxedo, and I think that sends the wrong message to our prospective conference attendees. If we had all these other people just wearing like their casual clothes or their suits, and there's Mark looking like he's... Well, quite honestly, he looks like he's enjoying himself at some sort of Washington, D.C. dinner party with studio executives or something like that. But if we don't get a better picture, we might have to use the tuxedo of Mark Hemingway.
Yeah, and I think we were looking for one where he's actually speaking, right?
Right.
Yeah.
He's kind of a ghost when it comes to, there's lots of pictures of him, but he's one of these guys that like a Teflon Don. They only get these grainy pictures of him from across the street looking away, surrounded by his henchmen. So maybe that's how he travels in Washington, D.C.
Yeah, that's how everybody travels in Washington, D.C. Kevin, Riverview, Florida. Has Issues Etc. ever considered providing print versions, pamphlets, booklets, workbooks, etc. of particularly notable series that you have done? For instance, right now I'm enjoying listening to the Lou Wrighton series on the Holy Family, Marriage, and Family Life. This is the second year in a row that I've listened to it and still enjoy it so much. I wish it were in a booklet or workbook format so that I could give it to young couples in premarital counseling. I know there are other series that would work wonderfully in print as well, perhaps Will Wheaton's series on worship and liturgy, or The Gospel for Former Evangelicals with Pastor Jeremy Rohde. The content that can be found through Issues Etc. is a treasure trove. I imagine some of us would pay an appropriate price to have a print resource to have or share. Thanks for all of your hard work, and thank you for listening and for the email, Kevin in Florida.
And we do kind of two different kinds of interviews. We do interviews that are based upon what someone's already written, and then we do interviews that are based upon something that could be written but isn't yet written. You gave some great examples there. I mean, it's a matter of time and resources and manpower and demand, how those things would be used. I agree that Dr. Brighton's insights into the Holy Family and marriage could be condensed there into a tremendous series. And I bet you there's something in his files, wherever those may be. They're probably on deposit at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis in the library. There's something in his files that is that very resource, because I know that he gave that presentation more than once that we based our series on.
And give us some more specifics. Do you want a broadcast transcript? Are you looking for Q&A? Those are, you know, good questions to know what you're looking for specifically in print format.
We're more than willing to entertain the possibility.
Because, I mean, broadcast transcript is pretty simple. We can pay people, and we do that several times throughout the year.
We could pay robots. You only have to give them oil and
yeah,
nuts.
But robots don't work well with theological terminology.
That's true. They don't. They don't turn out the best transcripts. Robots don't think theologically. They don't.
Julie writes, I just watched a bunch of episodes of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton on YouTube on my new smart TV. It puts the Bible verses on the big screen as he talks. You may want to consider promoting this option, or maybe most people have thought about doing this already. I just think it's a good option to sit in your living room with the podcast on the TV.
That's a great idea, Julie. And there are several different ways. There's Roku, there's Apple TV, all the things that will take it from your device and put it on your television. And I would encourage those who have the technical capability, like Julie, to do so. It will make it easier to read those Bible passages. Lately, we're talking about the YouTube version of Pastor Whedon's podcast, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, which has the passage there on the screen during his 15 minutes of Bible study. And I was looking at one of them on my phone, and he was dealing with about 10 passages 10 verses, and it was too small for me to read. Hence the thing that the chain around my neck to so I can take my glasses off.
Triple bifocals. I didn't know such a thing existed.
Yes, they do.
Who knew? Did you know, Craig?
Yes. No,
Craig didn't know.
Triple decker bifocals.
Let's see. What do we have here? Roberta writes, I listened to lots of beautiful music this morning. Oh, by the way, you can listen to Pastor Wheaton's The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
Thewordendures.org. You can go through the app that can be found at Our or Word of the Lord or thewordendures.org. And there are about a dozen other ways you can listen.
YouTube, right?
Yes, and YouTube.
Roberta writes, I listened to beautiful music this morning. I like many of the hymns you played on Lutheran Public Radio. I grabbed my hymnal volume in Braille and tuned to Lutheran Service Book 881. I had turned off the computer from the internet, and I sang that one, 880 and 883. Those are all our favorites. No one else is in the house, so I can get away with it. My parakeets responded by calling me to come to them. We have three little budgie birds. They are all little characters. I also listen to Dr. Justin, Pastor Whedon. I always enjoy their hymn studies. Keep up the great job. Thanks for listening in California, Roberta.
And you can listen to 24/7 Sacred Music right now in the Epiphany season, playing mostly Epiphany music at LutheranPublicRadio.org or on the LPR mobile app.
One final suggestion from Kurt, longtime listener and supporter. Just thought, could you have a podcast of Bible stories? I think my grandchildren would listen as they go to sleep.
Oh, that's a good idea. We have thought about, you know, in radio, you run across these amazing voices, and we have thought about having someone just record the Bible or someone just record the catechism or just record Christian poetry or something like that. Maybe that's something we get Dr. Fakencher on or Dr. Just. Have them read some Bible stories. The late Dr. Norman Nagel would have been a great one for that as well. But maybe that's something we could put Dr. Just on. Have him just read Bible stories aimed toward children so that you could listen to them when the kids are going to sleep at night.
You know, these suggestions are what we've been mulling around here about changing our corporate name. It is currently Lutheran Public Radio Incorporated, because very few of our people actually listen on the radio. And we do lots of things, video,
besides
print, besides radio. And so it's good people are thinking along the same lines that we're thinking as well.
Any kind of suggestion you have of that nature, that comment line is open 24/7, 618-223-8382. You can email them to us as well, talkback@issuesetc.org. We're always glad to hear suggestions, not only show suggestions, but suggestions for other things that we can do. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., Pastor Matt Harrison joins us to talk about grace, and we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus' baptism and temptation.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.